Welcome to the Emmaus Essentials Podcast, a teaching ministry of Emmaus Christian Fellowship. To find out more information about Emmaus Christian Fellowship, please visit our website at emmauscf.org. emmauscf.org.
Well, greetings, Emmaus Christian Fellowship, and welcome back to Emmaus Essentials and to our study of the Second London Confession. Joe Annity here, pastor of Emmaus Christian Fellowship in the lovely town of Hemet, California. I know I've been a little bit sarcastic the last couple weeks about Hemet being a thriving metropolis and saying things like that sarcastically, but I must say I do love this place. My family and I just got back from a trip up to Portland, Oregon. We got to see a lot of beautiful country up there, but there's nothing like coming home to the place you're familiar with, to family, friends, to church community. I love being in this valley, and after all, church, we do have to keep in mind, this is the place that the Lord has called us to. All of us together as we live in Christian community are called to minister the gospel here in this valley, and we should keep that in mind as we're studying the confession. This study is not intended to simply, you know, fill your mind with more information, but rather it is to build you up, edify you, purify your heart and mind that you might walk with Christ more closely. And the end result ought to be that we know the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that we're able to articulate it to those who are around us. That is what we are ultimately called to do, to be a part of furthering this kingdom of which we are a part. And so for that reason, we are studying the confession so that we might be conduits of God's grace here in this community. As we look at the confession together today, we'll be considering chapter 17 of the confession, which is entitled, Of the Perseverance of the Saints. The question under consideration here is, can a Christian, one who is truly a child of God, one who has been drawn to Christ, one who has placed their faith in Christ, one who has been justified and adopted into the family of God, can that Christian lose their salvation? I think most Christians have thought about this before. Maybe they've thought about it in a time where they were struggling with some sin or some doubt, and maybe they began to wonder, am I still saved? Am I still a child of God, or have I lost it? And I would even argue that many Christians have been overrun with a sense of worry, with anxiety, with various struggles because they lack a biblical understanding of this doctrine. The scriptures, in no uncertain terms, assure us that if we are in Christ Jesus truly, that we will indeed, by the grace of God, persevere to the end. God will preserve us, and by the grace of God, we will persevere to the end. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot be unadopted or unjustified or removed from our union with Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we are to grow slack. I will point out at the beginning here, notice that the title of the chapter is Of the Perseverance of the Saints. Perseverance is something that we do. We persevere. Of course, it is by the grace of God, but there is an emphasis here upon this fact that we must continue on in Christ by His grace. The confession will emphasize that aspect a little bit more in chapters that are still yet in our future. But that is the emphasis here, that God will cause us to persevere and will keep us by His power until the end. It is here in paragraph 1 that the doctrine is set forth in a rather broad way, as is common in every chapter of the confession, but it's a pretty meaty paragraph, and so you do well to listen carefully to it, and then we'll break it down together as we go. Paragraph 1, those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible light of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Well, this is truly a beautiful paragraph. I hope you would agree, church, and you would do well to pay careful attention to what is being said here. There's a lot said, and so let's break it down for the sake of clarity. First, we should notice that this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is rooted in both the Pactum Salutis and the Ordo Salutis. Do you remember us talking about these things in the past? The Pactum Salutis, if you remember, is the salvation pact that was made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before time, before the heavens and the earth were created, in eternity past, God the Father sending God the Son and giving to him a people to redeem. This is the doctrine of election. This is the doctrine of predestination. This is that biblical truth which says quite clearly that people were given to the Son to redeem by the Father before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the Spirit being involved in that process, always drawing and working in the created world. But this is the Pactum Salutis, and what the framers of the confession want us to see is that this is the ground out of which, this is a soil out of which this doctrine of perseverance grows. We, in Christ, have been accepted in the Beloved. We, the very end of this paragraph, also will assert, have been written in the book of life from all eternity. There's texts all over in the book of Revelation that speak of this issue. So the perseverance of the saints, this doctrine concerning the fact that if someone is truly in Christ, that they will persevere until the end, is rooted in the Pactum Salutis, the doctrine of election, this idea that all of this is foreordained by God the Father. But it's also rooted in the Ordo Salutis. We see that we have been accepted in the Beloved in Christ, and we have also in time, in the order of salvation, in time, in our lifetime, we have been effectually called. We have been sanctified by the Spirit. I think here the framers of the confession want us to think of definite sanctification. Do you remember the distinction between the two? The definite sanctification has to do with our being set apart unto Christ once for all, whereas progressive sanctification has to do with us being made more and more into the image of the Son. But here, I believe when the confession uses the word sanctified, it has in mind that definite sanctification. We've been set apart by the Spirit of God, and we have been given the precious faith, this precious faith by God the Father, we as the elect have. So that is what this doctrine of perseverance is rooted in, the plan of God from eternity past and the fact that God has worked out that plan in our lives individually in human history. And now the doctrine of the preservation of the saints is defined negatively, and the framers of the confession say that we cannot totally fall away. In other words, believers cannot sin away their salvation, and believers cannot finally fall away, the confession says. That is, at the end of our lives, whenever that may be, we will not be found in a condition of falling away. The Lord will preserve us. We will persevere till the end. And do notice that the confession says that we will not fall from the state of grace. We will not fall from the state of grace. If you remember, a number of chapters ago, we were talking about the fourfold state of man. Man in the garden, man after the fall in his natural state at enmity with God, man in the state of grace. Do you remember that? That is, man fallen but yet redeemed by Christ and given new life, and then that fourth state being that state of stability when we are with God in eternity, in paradise. But that is what the framers of the confession want us to think of, that we are now in that state of grace, and we cannot fall from it. Adam, in the first state, was able to fall from that state, and he did. But in Christ Jesus, in this state of grace, we cannot fall from it, but will be preserved till the end. We cannot finally fall away. We cannot totally fall away. And then the doctrine of perseverance is expressed positively here. The confession goes on to say that we are eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God will not go back on giving his gifts and calling people unto himself. They are without repentance here. And there are a number of reasons for this perseverance. The first one mentioned is that God's acts cannot be reversed. God's acts cannot be reversed. Secondly, we see that God continues to produce many graces of the Spirit in the believer in this life. God does not leave us as orphans. He does not leave us alone to finish the work on our own, but God, he not only justifies us, but he continues to sanctify us. And there are a number of reasons why we need God to preserve us and why we must persevere. There are a number of things that press in upon us. First of all, we should think of the world and the pressures of the world. And the confession refers to the world in a very poetic sort of way, I guess. The confession says that it is true, many storms and floods will arise and beat against the Christian. So the world will press in upon the Christian. We may suffer greatly in this life. It may be that we suffer, physical ailments. It may be that we are persecuted by others. It may be that we experience some degree of poverty. It may be that we lose many things. And those things, those experiences, those pressures from the world do indeed tempt believers to lose hope and to abandon the faith. And therefore, we must have a firm grasp on this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We must be encouraged by it because we are oftentimes assailed from this side and from that. Also, we have the flesh to deal with, and the confession simply mentions unbelief here. And it is true that believers do sometimes struggle with unbelief. I know that sounds almost contradictory, that would be the case, but it is the case. We do go through times as Christians where we doubt. Who knows what the cause of that doubt is? Maybe it's something we have experienced in life. Maybe it's just the way we are wired mentally. We struggle sometimes with a lack of faith. We doubt things. Maybe it is that we are forgetful and we sometimes forget the truths of God's word or the faithfulness of God in times past, and we struggle in the flesh with unbelief. But also we have another adversary, the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are the three things that the confession mentions here, why we need God to sustain us. And certainly we all realize that Satan tempts us in many ways. We're tempted and pressured by the world, our own flesh, and even Satan and his demons. And because of all of this, it is true that individual Christians may, because of these things, lose sight of the light and love of God. We may, for a time, lose sight of the light and love of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a season like that. You probably have, if you've been in the Lord for any amount of time. Perhaps you have stumbled and fallen into some sort of sin. Maybe it is just that you are under attack of some kind. Maybe you are experiencing very difficult circumstances and struggling to maintain a right faith and trust in God, and you have lost sight of the light and love of God. I'm sure you have experienced that. But here is the word of encouragement. Here is the word of encouragement that for the person who is truly in Christ, a child of God, they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which by faith they are fastened upon. Who is that rock except the rock of Christ Jesus? And so that is the word of encouragement, church, that though we may struggle greatly, God will keep us. God will cause us to persevere. And why is that? There are four things mentioned here in the first paragraph of the confession. The first thing mentioned is that God is always the same. He is immutable. He does not change. We vacillate, don't we? We are easily shaken. We are easily moved as fallen creatures living in this fallen world. But God is always the same. He is rock solid. And if we are in Him, we enjoy the benefits of that stability, that strength, that consistency. He is not moved, and He is the one who has provided salvation for us. Thank God that our salvation is not in us, but rather it is in God Himself, and He is always the same. He is immutable. Also, we are to notice that we are kept by His mighty power. I've already alluded to this, but the confession makes a point of stating it, that His people are kept by His mighty power, not by our power, not by our strength. And he points out this fact that our names are engraven on His hands, obviously a reference here to His hands that have been pierced, and our names have been written in the book of life if we are in Christ Jesus. And so the framers of the confession are drawing upon all of these scripture texts that present this truth to us, that there is something solid, substantial, unchangeable about the salvation that we have in Christ. It is settled. It is finished once for all, and we cannot be moving. We cannot be moved from it, you see. I've listed here in the outline that I provide for you just all of the scripture references that the confession lists as proof text to the theological concepts being communicated here. Just listen to some of them. I'll read a few, and you can read them for yourself on your own time if you'd like. But listen to John 10:28, where Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And then in verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If Christ is not addressing this issue here, I don't know what he's addressing, but he's saying, I give them eternal life now, those who trust in him, and they will never perish. It is finished. It is a done deal. It is sure. Why? Well, because I trust that they're good people and they'll make it. No, because Christ is saying, I have them in my hand and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And beyond that, my Father who has given them to me and is greater than all, he has them in his hand. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand is what Christ says. And then we have this promise in Philippians 1:6, where Paul encourages the believers in Philippi and us also by way of extension, saying, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," referring to Christ, referring to God the Father, "he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So this is the promise. Not only will God begin a good work in those who belong to him, but he will complete that work. He will finish it. 2 Timothy 2:19, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." That is a firm foundation. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So there is this firm foundation, this encouragement. The Lord knows who are his, who are a part of his flock, who are truly his sheep. And then there are a couple of other scripture references. I'll save a couple of these to the very end of the lesson here. But we see in Revelation 21:27, I'll conclude with this reading before we move on to paragraph 2, where at the end of the book of Revelation, we are told that nothing unclean will ever enter in, that is to the new heavens and the new earth, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who will enter in to the new heavens and the new earth? Well, it is those who have trusted in Christ, the Lamb slain, and it is those same people whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of Revelation tells us elsewhere that that took place before the foundations of the world were laid. And so it's undeniable, I believe, that the scriptures are telling us that if we are in Christ Jesus, that is a sure thing. That is a solid thing. That is an unmovable thing. If we have salvation, we will have it till the end, and Christ will finish the work that he started in us. Paragraph 2 sets forth a threefold basis for this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Listen to what this brief but very important paragraph has to say. This perseverance of the saints depends, it is based upon, in other words, not upon their own free will. That is, not upon the free will of those who call themselves Christians, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And so first, the basis of the perseverance of the saints is stated negatively. It is not upon their free will. In other words, the confession is saying that the saints persevering to the end of their lives in Christ Jesus doesn't depend upon them. It's not rooted in that. That is not the basis of their perseverance. Many people would like to teach this, that, you know, God gets you started, but you must remain in Christ until the very end. You must choose to remain in him. The confession, I believe rightly so, is completely denying that notion. That is not what our confidence is based upon. Our confidence is not rooted in ourselves, but it is rooted in Christ alone. It is not upon their free wills. This is obviously a rejection of the Arminian doctrine, which would say that, well, that someone can lose their salvation and they choose whether or not they will remain in Christ until the end. But rather, to state it positively, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints depends upon something else instead. First of all, the confession mentions the immutability of the decree of election. So we are to think back to chapter 3 of the confession when we looked at the decrees of God, and we are to remember that salvation depends ultimately upon God and his electing and decreeing purposes. The decree of God is immutable. That means it is unchangeable. It is not contingent upon other things. It is something that is sure. It is something that is unchangeable. It flows from the unchanging character of God. That's what the confession would want us to see. And so this is a question, or rather a statement, that I would like to make here, especially with those who would teach that one can lose their salvation. That seems like such a strange doctrine to me, to think that a child of God can lose their salvation. Think about this for a moment. If, when we were enemies of God, sinners, before we came to Christ, God received us by grace alone through faith in the Son, why would we want to think that now we would be rejected by God because of our sin or because of our struggles in life, now that we are his children? It's, to me, such an absurd thought that God would receive us initially while enemies of his by grace and through faith, only to be rejected now that we have been adopted as his children. Well, what those who hold to this doctrine that you can lose your salvation, must, I think, acknowledge is that what they really believe in is salvation by works, ultimately. They say they believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, but in reality, what they are teaching is a salvation by works. In other words, it depends upon you in the end. You remaining in Christ, you doing good, you not sinning, you persevering in the faith until the end of time. Salvation in that system depends upon you. And the confession is saying, no. This all flows from the immutable decree of election and God's immutable character. He does not change. If he received us while enemies, why would he reject us while his children, I think, is the question that needs to be posed. And so, positively speaking, one of the bases for the doctrine of the perseverance of saints is the immutable decree of election. Also, another basis is the work of Christ in accomplishing and applying redemption to us. Notice what the confession says, that this all flows from the free and unchanging love of God the Father upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him. So what we all confess to be true is that our salvation is not based upon our performance. Our salvation is not based upon our performance, that is, our keeping of the law, that is, our doing good. Our salvation is never based upon that, beginning, middle, or end. It is always based upon the performance of Jesus Christ, you see. His merit, what he has earned, both in his active and passive obedience. You remember talking about that weeks ago, church, about the fact that Christ was both actively and passively obedient. He actively obeyed the law of God perfectly, and he also was completely in submission to the will of the Father passively throughout his life. It is that work, the work of Christ, that makes our salvation sure, and that is why the only thing we are to do is to trust in him, to have faith in him, to believe in him, to say, Lord, give us your righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own. We are trusting in an alien righteousness, that is a righteousness from outside of us, received by faith alone. That is what our salvation is based upon. Now, to come along now and say that a Christian can lose their salvation is to teach something in complete contradiction to that. What you are saying is that really your salvation is from within, your performance, your good deeds, your obedience to the law of God, your ability to believe until the end. No. This is all about Christ's work, the fact that God is satisfied with us because he is satisfied with the work of the Son. It's based upon his merit, and it's based upon the fact that he intercedes for us. I believe he does that not only in regard to our salvation at the beginning, our justification, but also he continues to intercede for us and to lift us up before the Father. Also, another thing that needs to be noticed here is our union with Christ. We are united with him. We are in Christ Jesus, and that is why we are accepted by God the Father, because we are united with Christ Jesus. And also we should take note of the oath of God, the promise of God. And what is the promise of God other than that all who accept Christ Jesus as Lord, all who have faith in the Son, it is those who will be saved and not lost. That is the wonderful promise of John chapter 3, verse 16, that you all know so well. This is a promise. This is an oath. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And here is the promise, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a great promise that is. All who believe in the Son will not perish but have everlasting life. And also we should take note of this fact, that the Spirit of God goes on abiding within those who believe. And so God is immutable. He has decreed in eternity past to redeem a people to himself. That does not change. It cannot change. Also, we must look to the work of Christ in accomplishing and applying redemption. This is about Christ's work, not our own. How can we lose something that we never earned in the beginning? Christ earned it for us, and we received it as a gift. And then also, we should pay attention to the very nature of the covenant of grace. The question that I would pose to those who believe that you can lose your salvation is this: do you believe in a covenant of grace or a covenant of works? Because when you say you can lose your salvation, it sure does sound like a covenant of works that you believe in. No. This is a covenant of grace, something that we receive freely from God as a gift. There are a number of scripture texts here that I've also listed. I'll read a few of them for the sake of time. Romans 8:30, you're so familiar with. And those whom he predestined, that happened in eternity past, he also called, that happened in time, as you were called to Christ through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And those whom he called, he also justified, that is, he declared them not guilty. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I've pointed it out before, and I think it's such an important point. These are all linked together. Those predestined are the ones called, are the ones justified, are the ones glorified. And notice, glorified, it has already happened. Of course, we await the consummation of the kingdom when we will see Christ face to face in eternity when Christ returns. We all wait for that, or when we go home to be with the Lord. But we are seated with him now in the heavenly place through union with him by faith. It is finished. It is a sure thing. If we are in Christ truly, then we are in Christ permanently until the end. It cannot be undone. We see Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion. That is, salvation depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. What does this all depend upon? Not on human will, not on human effort, but on God, on the mercy of God. Romans 5:9, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, which is still in the future here in Romans 5:9. Again, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. That is the promise here. Christ promised to finish this work in us. Church, listen. I think I've said this before another time, but for someone to preach this message, okay, Christ has gotten you started. He's gotten you on the way. Now finish the work yourself. That is no gospel at all. That is not good news. That's terrible news. That's terrible news. That's kind of like someone who has never sailed before, hiring a guide who takes them out of the harbor into the open ocean. As the seas rage and roar and the swells get bigger and bigger, and then 3 or 4 miles out, the guide says, okay, my job here is done, and gets in the little dinghy and heads back to the harbor to leave you alone to finish the mission of sailing across the ocean or something like that. That guide is of no help. In fact, that guide has only served to put you in a very precarious and dangerous situation, right? And certainly, that would be the case if that is what the Lord has done for us. He began us in our walk with him and only to say, now finish the journey on your own. That's no gospel at all. That's bad news. That's bad news. Instead, what we see in the scriptures is that the gospel is this: Christ has finished the work for us. The gospel has to do with us beginning in Christ and continuing in Christ through sanctification and our glorification in Christ in the very end. That is the good news that we all need to hear so desperately. And so I believe what the confession has to say to us here is very powerful, church, that God indeed will cause us to persevere until the end. To deny that fact is to, in fact, unravel completely the concept of the covenant of grace. It's to make Christianity into a works-based religion the moment we deny this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Paragraph 3 finishes this out rather nicely. There's some repetition here, to be quite honest. There's some things repeated from paragraph 1, maybe for the sake of emphasis, but other things are said here. Paragraph 3 says, "And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world," that sounds familiar, right? And so does this, "the prevalency of corruption remaining in them." So we have once again the world, the flesh, and the devil mentioned, though in different order. "And the neglect of means of their preservation, they may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." And so there is a restatement here of the fact that Christians will struggle in this world as they live in this state of grace, yes, but still fighting against the devil, the world, the flesh. The strength of indwelling sin is sometimes very strong, and we should also notice the confession points out that we are particularly vulnerable when we neglect the means of our preservation. And what are the means of their preservation that the confession mentions here? Well, it is the means of grace that are mentioned elsewhere in this confession. The idea being that God uses certain things to strengthen us, to encourage us, to preserve us in this world. They are called the means of grace. The church gathered in fellowship is a means of grace. The Word of God preached in the context of Christian community is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are a means of grace. And what the confession here is doing is warning us that we need to partake of those things. It concerns me greatly when I see a professing Christian not taking seriously the importance of gathering together with the people of God for worship on the Lord's Day. That is a major red flag for me, because I think it is an indication that this professing Christian is in fact living a life in dependence upon self and not in dependence upon the Lord. The Lord has said, "This is how I will feed my people in this new covenant age." And when a Christian removes themselves from that, they are in effect saying, "I will go at this alone." And they are failing to abide in Christ, and they are failing to trust in God. I think that is a very dangerous place for a Christian to be, to neglect the means of their preservation. And so the Lord works through means. And what you should be understanding here, church, is by no means is the confession saying that this perseverance thing is automatic. It is not automatic. We are being called to persevere. We are being called to partake of the means of grace. We are being called to strive after Christ until the very end. That's what we are being called to do, but we are being called to also acknowledge that all of it is the work of God. All of it is by His grace. He is the one who holds us in his hands. And so as we live in this world, we will struggle with various problems, various temporal problems, to borrow the language from the confession. We will, from time to time, fall into grievous sins, perhaps, as David did. You'll notice that language pointing to David's incident with Bathsheba and Uriah is all over the confession here. It actually is referenced often in the footnotes or the scripture text associated with this particular paragraph. So it may be that believers fall into very serious sins as David did. It may be that believers continue in those sins for a time. I preached on Psalm 51 a number of weeks ago, and you'll remember that David did not repent of his sin of adultery and murder, until Nathan the prophet came to him after the baby was born to he and to Bathsheba. So David remained in that state of unrepentant sin for 9 months at least. And the story concerning David also reveals that God can be and will be displeased with his children for a time. The Spirit of God will be grieved within us. It may be that our growth in Christ is impaired and that our hearts become hard. It may be that our conscience is wounded. It may be that we harm and scandalize others by our sins. And it may be that we suffer judgment from the Lord. I don't know what that judgment will look like. It is really in the Lord's hands as to how that looks. But I do believe the scriptures make it quite clear that sometimes Christians suffer illness because of their sin. Perhaps they are even removed from this earth because of their ongoing sin. And the Lord brings temporal judgment in that way. By temporal, I mean judgment that we experience in this world. That is the Lord disciplining us, not eternal judgment, but temporal judgment. That is the Lord disciplining his children because as a father, he is displeased with us, but he's disciplining us towards renewal. But the certain result, according to the confession, is that they shall renew their repentance and be preserved. There is that word preserved, by the way. This whole chapter is on the perseverance of the saints, but now it is concluded in this way, that our hope ultimately is in God. We will be preserved by God through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. So the long and short of it is this: can a true Christian possess salvation and then lose it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. To say yes to that is to say, in effect, salvation is based upon man's performance. But we do not confess that. We say, no, our salvation is based upon Christ's performance and our faith in him. Our faith in him. Now, you're all wondering, well, what about those people who we all know, who were in the church for a period of time, and they confessed Jesus as Lord, they sung songs of praise right alongside us, they partook of the Lord's Supper, they seemed to have all of the right knowledge, they said all of the right words, they looked to be Christian through and through, and yet now they have denied Christ. They have denied him through the way that they are living. They have denied him with their words. They do not appear as if they will ever return. Perhaps you have even known someone who has walked away from the Lord and has since passed away, and they never returned. They never repented. What are we to make of those sorts of situations? Well, the scriptures are very clear about it. John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us. John says, they went out from us. They left us. But why did they go out from us? It is because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. 1 John 2, 19. What is John doing? But he's dealing with this discouraging thing that Christians see. You know, there's someone in the fellowship and you have this, what seems to be authentic brotherly or sisterly fellowship with them, and then they're gone. They deny Christ. They're now enemies of the cross of Christ. But how does John tell us we ought to perceive that? How should we think about that? He doesn't say, well, they went out from us because they have fallen away from grace. He does not say that, but rather he says they went out from us because they were never of us. They were never truly a part of us, but we didn't see it before, but now it's plain. Now it's plain that they are not of us. And that is why we are also exhorted by Peter in 2 Peter 1:10, where he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So do you see this delicate balance that the scripture set forth? I believe it's exactly what the confession has to say to us. On the one hand, if you are truly saved, you will be saved to the end. If you are truly adopted into the family of God, you will never be lost. You are a child. You are in union with Christ, and so on and so forth. It is a stable thing. But as we live in this world, this fallen world, and we struggle with our fallen flesh and that remaining corruption, as we live in this world, we have to, what else can we be exhorted to do except to remain, to continue on, to press on in Christ Jesus unto the end? That is the means that God uses to preserve his people. He exhorts us through the word, and he says, confirm your calling and election. Make your calling and election sure by walking with Christ and abiding in him continually. Here is the reality, and the confession will deal with this later on the chapter on the assurance of salvation. The reality is this: if you go on living in sin for a time as a Christian, as a child of God, it may be that you lose your sense of assurance. It may be that you are truly saved, that you are truly a child of God, but if you are in sin and not repenting of it, you will indeed lose that sense of assurance. The Spirit of God will be grieved in you. The Father will be displeased with you. You will be under his discipline. And it may be that you do not have a sense of assurance. You may think to yourself, your soul may be so grieved that you go, I wonder, am I truly saved? How do we know that we're truly saved? How do we have that assurance? How do we have that assurance and experience that assurance within us? Well, we continue walking with Jesus day after day after day. Is the thing settled in heaven? Is your name written in the book of life? Is it a done deal? Yes, but how you experience that reality this side of eternity depends largely upon how you walk with the Lord in your life in a continuing sort of way. I hope that makes sense to you here. I think there does tend to be a lot of confusion surrounding this issue. But we should be comforted and reminded that our salvation is secure. It is based in Christ's work alone, not our own. It is received by faith alone, not through our works, not through our efforts. That is the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Are we exhorted by the scriptures to persevere in Christ? Absolutely we are. Must we persevere? Yes, we indeed must persevere. Is it possible for us to lose our sense of assurance from time to time if we live in sin? Yes, it is. But that salvation is sure so long as it is true, so long as you are truly trusting in Christ Jesus to forgive you for the sins you have committed through the work that he has accomplished on the cross once for all. That's a lot, isn't it, church? I do hope that things are clear to you and not more muddy at this point. Perhaps if you're having a hard time understanding this, we need to talk. That would be a wonderful thing for us to do. I would also encourage you, as I always do, to go back and read the proof texts that are attached to the confession. I did not read any from paragraph 3, actually, and there are some very good things stated there. So, church, let's continue on in Christ, and let's be ready to preach this glorious gospel to those that we come into contact with, that we can be sure of our right standing before God through faith in Christ alone. That is a wonderful message to preach. We ought to be excited, ready, willing to do it at every opportunity. Church, we'll see you actually this week on Good Friday. We have a service coming up here shortly, and also on Resurrection Sunday. This is a great week for us to rejoice in the work that Christ has accomplished for us. We'll see you soon. God bless.
This concludes this episode of Emmaus Essentials. You are permitted to reproduce and distribute this content in any format, provided that you do not alter the wording in any way, and that you do not charge a fee beyond the cost of reproduction.